Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. 8, 14 through 17 to begin with. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. A quick few-minute review of leading to where we are today. We saw that the Jew was man in the flesh led by the law. And I'm contrasting here what was true of the Jew under law and what is true of us as members of the body of Christ under grace. So while the Jew was man in the flesh led by the law, we as members of the body of Christ are in the Spirit and are led about by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads us about. The life that we now live, we live in a new sphere, and it's the sphere of the Spirit. That is positional truth. The Jew had the status of a child. And we saw that in Galatians chapter 4, where the Jew didn't differ from a servant, though he was Lord of all, though the child was the heir. He didn't differ from a servant because he couldn't partake of that inheritance. And so he was no different than a slave. And as a child, the Jew needed constant supervision and direction. And that supervision and direction came from the law, which was a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. It was a tutor, a governor to the Jew. And that's what the Jew needed. As a child, having the status of a child, needed the care and tutelage of that children need, and guardians and stewards taking care of them. So the Jew needed the supervision and the direction and discipline that the law brought to them. All right? We have the status of an adult when Paul says here, in verse 15, that we have received the spirit of adoption, that refers to a status of sons. Son placing is what that term means. So it's not the way we get into the body of Christ. It's a son placing. It's a standing that we have. This was applied to us by the Holy Spirit, as we read in verse 15 of chapter 8. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And it's the Spirit of God who makes that a reality in our lives. It was achieved by Christ's death, as we saw in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It was pre-planned and predetermined before the foundation of the world. Our current status as adults was something that God not only foresaw, but planned beforehand that would be true of this unique group of people that form the body of Christ. Not because of our great performance, not because of our great achievements as Christians, but only because of what Christ accomplished and achieved for us. Finally, this status gives us adult privilege and adult responsibility. The Word of God is now our discipliner. The Word of God is now what God uses in order to instruct us, to correct us, to straighten out our lives. It's the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The other thing that we saw is that the Jew lived in bondage and fear. That's what was true of the law. And we saw many passages where the Jew was fearful. And Paul refers to the law as bringing a bondage and a fear to the Jew. But we've been delivered from that. We are free and fearless. So we have a new standing as adults. The Spirit of God has given it to us. It was achieved through the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. We do not live in fear. What is the fear that the Jew lived under? The fear of condemnation, the fear of failing, the fear of the consequences of not obeying God's law. And God told them, you do this and I'll bless you. You don't, and you're going to receive the curses that I brought upon the Egyptians, the consequences. And the Jew lived in constant fear of the consequences. The great thing about the body of Christ is that the consequences of our sin and the consequences of our sin acts have already been dealt with at the cross. Our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future sins are all dealt with, and they've been dealt with at the cross. We do not live in fear of condemnation, in fear of judgment, which the law brought. That's all been removed from us, and it's a great freedom that we have in Christ. The Jew kept his distance from God. In fact, he was very careful. He would not dare to pronounce certain names of God, would not be found upon the lips of the Jew, in fear that he was entering into something that he was not worthy to enter into, and the fact that God could potentially strike him dead. What happened at Mount Sinai was that great fear was imposed upon the Jews, the fear of being in the presence of God. We, and this is where we ended last week, we are the nearest to God. Here in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear. That's on the one hand, the Jew had a spirit of bondage full of fear because of what the law and that bondage brought to him. Not us, Paul says, but ye have received. On the other hand, in contrast to the spirit of bondage to fear, in contrast to that, we have received the spirit of adoption, and that adoption, that son placing, places us in Christ, and by virtue of the fact that we're in Christ and being in Christ, we are as close to the Father as God the Son is. He alone is the one that cried out, Abba, Father. In Mark chapter 14, when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cried out, uttered the words, Abba, Father, which is a term of great endearment and closeness. And now Paul applies that to us. Couldn't apply it to the children of Israel. They weren't that close to God. They had to keep a distance. They were in bondage and fear. We are free. We have this new standing, and we have this closeness to God, because as close as Christ is to the Father, so are we. And we now can utter the words or cry out these words of intimacy, Abba, Father. The fact is that we have now direct access to the Father because of who we are in Christ. All right, next point, as we continue here in Romans 8, is that the Jew was an heir who never partook of his inheritance. The inheritance was far from him. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Where Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different than a servant. No different than a servant. While they were heirs positionally, they did not partake of that inheritance until they were declared to be adults of age, and that's what is true of the body of Christ. We have our inheritance as a present possession. So, continuing in chapter 4 of Galatians, referring to the child, the Jew under the law is under tutors and governors, verse 2, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, there came a point at which a change took place, and the basis of it was the work of Christ on the cross, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, his humanity, made under the law. And he needed to be made under the law in order to accomplish something for us. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive this son placing, all because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And because ye are adult sons, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. The same words that Paul refers to in Romans 8:15, and the same words that Christ uttered, at least in the Garden of Gethsemane and in other places. And because of what the Spirit has done for us, on the basis of what Christ accomplished on the cross, God having given us his Spirit, we now are able to enter into this nearest of all relationships, and we have this inheritance as a present possession. Verse 7, Paul says to the member of the body of Christ, therefore, you are no more a servant. Who was a servant? The child, who was no different than a servant. Verse 1 of Galatians 4. But he says, you're no more a servant, but a son. What would you rather be? A servant or a son? A son. And if a son, if that be true, which it is, then an heir of God through Christ. We are heirs of God through Christ. Chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any richer than that. Nobody can be any wealthier than that. That's the uttermost, the best, the ultimate, the zenith, the peak, the absolute, the greatest. An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. We have a world that is intent on creating material wealth. And at the end of the day, when a man has gained the whole world and lost his own soul, that man is completely bankrupt. He has nothing. And in fact, has only negative, has only pain and suffering ahead, which no dollar or trillions of dollars could fix. Cannot remove one day of suffering. Cannot buy a day out of judgment. But we are heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. What belongs to him belongs to us. All of it is ours. Does it get any better than that? Is anybody any richer than those who belong to Christ, to God through Christ? So if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And Paul is saying here, we are heirs indeed, absolutely true. You and I, those who belong to God because of what Christ accomplished for us, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that is grace. That's where grace demonstrates its greatness, because it is unconditional. Just think that God makes his enemies through what Christ accomplished on the cross his heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a great exchange. What did we give him? What did we give Christ? What did he do? All he could do was take our sin So he became sin for us, so that he might make possible our becoming the righteousness of God in him. And as those who have the righteousness of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What a tremendous truth. How rich am I? The riches of God's grace are all ours. All right, move on. Because Paul says in verse 17 of Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Interesting that the Apostle Paul has taken in the book of Romans the terrible condition that lost man is in, and the judgment that God has imposed upon lost man, Romans 1 and 2, and then having Christ go to the cross to pay the price of redemption, to buy us, to purchase us, and the fact that God can now declare righteous his enemies, sinners, by faith, and then to see what God has accomplished in grace in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and tells us how to live the Christian life, how sin is conquered, how righteousness is imparted to us on a day-by-day basis based on what Christ accomplished for us. And now he enters a whole new section here in Romans chapter 8. He introduces the subject of suffering. The subject of suffering. So, oh, by the way, the last point there, point number 11, one more point here before we go to the portion on suffering. Verse 16 of Romans 8, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, which his role is to give constant, continual, ongoing assurance that we are the children of God. On what basis? On the basis of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. Regardless of the sins that we committed prior to becoming Christians, and regardless of the sins that we've committed since becoming Christians. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's something better than being a Christian, experientially speaking, practically speaking, and that's knowing that you're a Christian. Knowing your standing with God is perfect. Knowing that God's righteousness is what we're clothed with by virtue of what Christ accomplished on the cross when he became a sacrifice for our sins. Knowing that I belong to God. No matter what anyone says of me, no matter what anyone does to me, no matter what I do to myself, I belong to God. And the Spirit of God makes sure that I know that for the rest of my life. Any doubts of salvation are based on wrong doctrine. The doctrine that says that you can lose your salvation, or the doctrine that says that I can be so bad that I can reject that salvation. We're not on probation. Thank goodness we're not. If we were like Adam, we would fail every time. We are saved eternally, permanently, forever saved. And the Spirit of God makes sure that we know and understand that. Let's go then to the sufferings of this present time. And what Paul says here is in verse 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Again, this is a sphere of experience that the Christian has been placed in. So the Spirit of God and the Spirit of life is a sphere in which we've been placed. Newness of life is a sphere in which we've been placed. God has predetermined it. God has accomplished everything in order to place us there. The other sphere, the other thing that is true of that sphere that we exist in, is suffering is part of it. Suffering is part of it. And it's a sphere of experience that the body of Christ has been placed in. The experience of suffering is characteristic of this present age. Now, not all members of the body of Christ suffer to the same degree or suffer the same way. And there are two types of suffering that the Apostle Paul will address here in Romans chapter 8. Two types of suffering that the body of Christ encounters. The first is the suffering inflicted upon us because we live in a fallen body and in a sin-cursed world. That's part of the suffering, and Paul addresses that here in Romans 8. There's one source of suffering. It's this body that we exist in, which is a fallen body, and we're part of a sin-cursed world. We're part of an old creation. And the second reason why we suffer, according to the Word of God, is the suffering inflicted upon us because we identify with Christ. The suffering that's inflicted on us because we identify ourselves with Christ. Paul, constantly proclaiming the message of Christ, and part of his life was suffering because of it. And Paul suffered physically because of the body that he lived in. It's believed that he had severe eye problems and distortions of his face. But he also suffered, and suffered primarily because he identified with Christ. Sharing Christ with a world that hates Christ. Sharing Christ with a world that will not have the message. Only few respond positively to that message. Most responded in persecution and creating great pain to the Apostle Paul and those that ministered with him. So in verses 22 and 23 of Romans 8, Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Why? Because of this fallen body and this sin-cursed world that we live in. We suffer physically, emotionally, mentally, because of the world that we live in. Waiting, longing for the adoption, longing for the benefits that are ours in Christ. To wit, the redemption of the body. Our souls have been redeemed. The day will come when our bodies will be redeemed. We have a standing with God. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. We just need to catch up with what's true of us in Christ, in our bodies, in our experience. And one day this body will be replaced by a new body. A body that does not groan. It does not suffer. It doesn't have ailments and limitations and difficulties. We will be delivered from this sin-cursed world and be in the presence of God and of Christ forever. And so we wait, Paul says in verse 23, waiting, longing for the adoption, the benefits of sonship. That is the redemption of the body. This body hasn't been redeemed yet. Your body hasn't been redeemed yet. Hasn't gotten the benefits of redemption. One day it will. One day it will. At Christ coming for us, we will receive new bodies. Glorious bodies. Bodies like His. And somehow that new body, while it's a new body, new in essence, new in structure, completely new, somehow it has some resemblances to this body so that it appears that we will be able to recognize each other and be able to fellowship together in heaven. So we do not suddenly receive bodies where we'll all look 100% the same, clones of each other. We will receive bodies like Christ's body. People in Christ's glorified body and his new body recognized him. And Christ in his body that he bears for eternity has some marks on it. Marks that he'll always bear. Marks that will always be a reminder to us of what he accomplished for us. The marks of the nails in his hands and feet, and the marks on his side where he was stabbed. So it's a new body, and we somehow will be able to recognize each other. And we long for the redemption of the body, because when the body is finally redeemed, then this body that we bear now with all of its limitations and difficulties and suffering will be done away with. And so there's a deliverance coming. And those are the two sufferings that Paul speaks about. The suffering inflicted upon us because we live in these bodies, and then the suffering inflicted upon us because we identify with Christ. Look at verses 35 and 36 of Romans 8. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" What could possibly separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists a number of things that he encountered and those that traveled with him and those thereafter that proclaimed Christ, things that were inflicted upon them by people. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, will any of these separate us from the love of Christ? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Are any of these things, any of these outward things that are inflicted of us upon us when we identify with Christ? And Paul says, none of those things, none of those people, none of those difficulties, none of those attacks upon us will separate us from the love of Christ. Nobody can touch that. Nobody can touch that. So we suffer for two reasons. The suffering that comes upon us physically, which some of it may be self-inflicted. Much of it is because we live in these bodies and we have no choice. You know, there are things that come upon us that we don't control. Things that surprise us, that shock us, that disappoint us, that hurt us. But the suffering we do a lot less of is the suffering that is inflicted on us because we identify with Christ. We don't identify with Christ enough. We don't share Christ with the unsaved. Why not? Well, a little afraid of their negative response. A little afraid of what they'll think of us. A little afraid of the persecution that might come. And yet what Paul emphasizes over and over again is the reality that we have been placed in the sphere of suffering. And it comes because we live in a world that rejects God and rejects His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore rejects the message and the messenger that brings that message to people. And that's where we lack a lot of suffering, isn't it? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God resulting in salvation to anyone that believes. Everyone that believes. Indiscriminately. Everyone that believes. But Paul asks the questions in Romans, well, how shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? I'm grateful that a couple of sailors, when I was in the Navy, took me aside and they taught me They spoke the words of life to me. They showed me from Scripture that I was a sinner, that I was lost, and that God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die in my place as a sacrifice for my sin. How would I have believed if I had not heard that message? How would you have believed if you hadn't heard that message? How will anyone believe if they don't hear the message? And we cannot make the assumption that they're so bad or so stuck in their ways that they won't believe, and therefore we conclude, why tell them? The Apostle Paul was the worst of them all. He was a persecutor of Christianity. He hated Christians. He hated those who identified with Christ. He persecuted them. He blasphemed against God. And you say, if anybody's not going to get saved in this world, Saul of Tarsus, no way. And if he got saved, and if you and I got saved, then anybody else can. Because Christ died for the souls and to pay the sins of every single human being. They have the possibility of coming to know Christ. If we do not proclaim that message, and while the statistics say that most rejected, there are those who respond positively to the Word of God, do we underestimate the power that is in this Word? It is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How does faith come? Faith does not come by people observing how wonderful you and I are. Faith does not come by somebody saying, you know, that person is different. It just doesn't. It helps. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The power of the Word of God that can save a sinner like you and a sinner like me and a sinner like the Apostle Paul and a sinner like any of your neighbors or friends or relatives. Is not the Word of God so powerful that it can save? Absolutely. Will people reject that message? Will they inflict suffering and persecution upon you and upon me because we proclaim that message? Absolutely. Should we be concerned about that? Absolutely not. And that's the subject that Paul engages in when he talks about suffering. The body of Christ suffers. Suffers because of this world that we live in, and we suffer because we identify with Christ. Now we're told that the Apostle Paul is our pattern, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he is our pattern. And so there's much that we can learn from our apostle on the subject of suffering. Next point is that Paul's life and ministry were characterized by suffering for Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is continuing, determined to persecute those who called themselves Christians, those who identified with Christ. And he's ready to throw men and women and children into prison and to kill them. And then he's intercepted on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 10 of chapter 9, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for someone called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prays. And Ananias starts shaking in his boots. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. I've heard of this guy. how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. How much evil he has inflicted upon those who identify with Christ. Now, here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. That's the man. But the Lord said unto him, go your way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. Number one, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel, says to Ananias. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He inflicted suffering because people identified themselves with Christ and followed him. Now he must suffer. And what was Paul's attitude in that suffering? It was always great joy. He considered himself to be very privileged to be able to suffer for and with Christ. And so right from the beginning, from the point of his salvation, the Apostle Paul, the message that he heard, he was saved, and now you must suffer. Why? Because suffering is the sphere in which we, as members of the body of Christ, exist. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians chapter 1. Paul in verse 23 is speaking of the church. And the last words of verse 23, Colossians 1, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. What a privilege. What an honor. I rejoice that I can suffer for your benefit. The Apostle Paul suffered immensely because he identified himself with Christ and proclaimed that message to a world that was hostile to the message. But you know, there were many, many that believed. What would have happened if Paul would have been silent, if he had never proclaimed the revelation of the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God? What would have happened if he had never proclaimed it? You and I would not be here. And because Paul was faithful in proclaiming that message, it comes all the way down to you and to me. And those are the great ramifications of us being faithful in proclaiming the message, that it might continue until Christ returns. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We take the Apostle Paul as our pattern, as the first one in a series of many who would believe after him. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more, he says, in labors to the point of exhaustion, more abundant, in stripes inflicted, stripes which were inflicted upon his body by him being whipped. Why was he whipped? Because of the message that he proclaimed to the unsaved world. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 stripes, 5 times. Why? Because he proclaimed the message of Christ. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Why? Because he proclaimed the message of Christ. Once I was stoned. Why? At Lystra. Because he proclaimed the message of Christ. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. in journeys, often in perils of waters and perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, and among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, that sleepless nights, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Boy, quite a list. Depressing, kinda. But he says, as we read in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. He rejoiced in these sufferings. In 27 descriptions here in 2 Corinthians 11, itemized descriptions of what the troubles and the trials and the afflictions that Paul encountered for one reason. Because he was bold enough and unashamed enough to proclaim that one message that is the power of God resulting in salvation. And these are the very things that cause you and me to retreat from proclaiming the message. We don't want any of these afflictions, do we? We don't want it. Who wants to be rejected? Who wants to be beaten? Who wants that kind of suffering? And that's why Paul tells us he's not ashamed. And he proves it by his life. Next point, the sufferings that Paul experienced were shared by those who ministered with him. He wasn't the only one that suffered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 5 he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. There's the trouble. There's the trouble. Preaching Christ. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? The reflection of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure we have in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. That's his response. You have the trouble and the response. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The dying and the life of Christ go together. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you. So the troubles that he experienced, the difficulties that were experienced by the Apostle Paul and those who traveled with him. You can read other passages, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 7. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul refers to suffering, the very thing that we want to avoid at all costs. And the cost is too great. The cost is the souls of the lost. It's too big of a cost. Too big of a price to pay to avoid suffering. Paul's focus in suffering, next point, was always to magnify Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ magnified by life or by death. It doesn't matter. The thing that matters is Christ magnified. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know. The struggle. I'm in a strait between two. I'm in a conflict between two. And the conflict is this: having a desire to depart on the one hand and to be with Christ, which is far better. It doesn't get better than that. The longing to depart from this earth and be with Christ, that's what I want on the one hand. On the other hand, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That's Paul's perspective. To die is gain. To live is Christ. To leave and depart, it doesn't get any better than that. It's what we dream of, what our hope is anchored on, what we're looking forward to. But to stay here with 27 descriptions of the afflictions and trials and suffering that occur by me staying here, he said, it's more needful for me to stay. Why? For you. For you. That's the love of the Apostle Paul for the church. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, we didn't read it, but he lists 27 difficulties that he experienced, the trial, suffering, and the stonings and the shipwreck and so forth. He said, but more than that, more than the physical afflictions that I incurred by 5 beatings, by being beaten with rods and being whipped, something was more of an affliction to me than the physical torment that I endured. And it was this. It was the burden for the churches. That afflicted him deeply. That affected him more deeply than the wounds and the stripes and the stocks and the imprisonments and the stonings. The thing that afflicted him even more than that was the burden that he had for the church, the churches that he had established, the burden for the people that he ministered to and that he couldn't minister to because of the limitations of geography. That's what he was burdened about. So here in Philippians chapter 1, he says, you know, for me to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, as is characteristic of the Apostle Paul. I know that staying here, I will incur a lot more suffering, a lot more affliction, a lot more pain. And wouldn't I rather be with Christ and delivered from that? But he said, no, it is more needful than being delivered from these afflictions, more needful is for me to stay here on your behalf. Because you have a need. And I have a message, the Word of God, that can meet that need. And that's his focus in suffering. Always to magnify Christ. The focus in suffering, the purpose in suffering. Paul's purpose in suffering was always to minister to others, as he said here in Philippians 1, in the last verse that we read here, it's more needful for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and here studying the life and ministry and suffering of the Apostle Paul, we learn so much. He says in chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, and how Paul prized and valued the comfort that he got from God in the midst of all his tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Paul always thought of others. He was willing to endure this on himself because he loved others. He loved people. The comfort that we can provide for those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation. We're afflicted, your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffered. Whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The suffering and the consolation that comes from God. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. The picture there is being put in a two walls that keep pressuring and pressuring and pressuring and coming you and squeezing you to the point of excruciating pain. That's the picture here. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. To be to that point where you despair even of life, the suffering that it takes to get to that point. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. And Paul, constantly, you see, the comfort we received, that's what we want to give to you, ministering to others. When he said in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your benefit, for your sakes. And then in Philippians 1, Paul had an incredible view of his suffering. I know at verse 24, as we read before, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I rejoice in staying here because of what it does for you. Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this way, it's appropriate, it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. I suffer, you partake of the same grace that I partake of. Verse 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. That's his view. And that's what he saw as his purpose in suffering. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Anybody that was chained to the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned would hear of the gospel. And he considered that a privilege. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul says, when others observe the bonds, the afflictions, the trials that I'm going through for the gospel, they're encouraged by that. And they become bolder in proclaiming the gospel, not having fear, which comes naturally from having the same afflictions being inflicted upon us. He always wanted to minister to others. Now look at the perspective that Paul had, the perspective that Paul had of suffering. It was always beyond and outside the immediate circumstances that he went through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in us, but life in you," verse 17, "for our light affliction." Jeez, I read the 27 descriptions of what he went through, and light? It's heavier than I've ever experienced or will experience. Our light affliction. Light affliction. That was his perspective. A second perspective, which is but for a moment. Didn't it seem like eternity, Paul? When the whip struck your back once, didn't you know you had another 38 to go? Light affliction. Which relative to eternity, it's just for a moment. He viewed life from heaven's point of view. He viewed things from eternity's perspective. And he wasn't just able to survive, he was able to triumph in the midst of affliction, in the midst of suffering. For our light affliction, light, the word there means easy to bear. Come on. Easy to bear? Yeah. Because of the perspective he had. Because of what it did for others. And because it magnified Christ. For me to live is Christ. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glorification. The glory of God. That's... Notice that he uses light and weight. What was light? The affliction. What had weight? Glory. And quite honestly, I got those two reversed. Glory. Hey, the affliction. That's weight. Isn't it? It's the other way around. It's counterintuitive. It's supernatural enablement. It's viewing our afflictions from God's point of view, not from our point of view. Light affliction, weight, the weight of glory. And it's very brief, just for a moment. And it's very temporal. And Paul says, and it's very special. Very special. And so that's what he says here in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Get your eyes, Paul says, off of the things that are seen and look at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are earthly. The things that are not seen are heavenly. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Get your perspective right. Get your views right on what you encounter in this world. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't he teaching you and me a totally different perspective? A different perspective on suffering, a different perspective on persecution, a different perspective on the difficulties of life, especially those we encounter when we share Christ with others. So what a privilege, what a joy, what a benefit others derive, what glory it brings to God, how temporal it is when viewed from eternity's point of view, how earthly it is when compared to heaven and the truths that are ours there. We are called, according to what Paul teaches us, to a life and ministry characterized by suffering. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, again. Beginning with verse 27. Only let your conversation that has to do with responsibility and the responsibilities of a heavenly citizenship, let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together, militant for the faith of the gospel. No matter what you encounter, no matter what difficulties are thrust upon you because of the proclamation of faith in the gospel, stand fast, keep striving, keep going. In nothing, terrified by your adversaries. That's a different view on the adversaries, right? And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, and the word there is the word for grace, unto you it is graced. What is it that God has graced to us? Unto you it is graced on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also what? Suffer for his sake. The very thing we try to avoid by remaining silent when we have opportunities to speak for Christ, by remaining silent in not telling others of their greatest need, the need to be saved. It's the Word of God and not you and I that is the power of God resulting in salvation. That Word is able to save. How shall they believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear unless somebody proclaims that message to them? One of the primary reasons we're here on this earth, when we're ready for heaven. I've been ready for heaven for, 1968. How many years is that? 41 years. Ready for heaven. As qualified as I'm ever going to be for heaven. I didn't have to live these 41 years a certain way in order to be qualified for heaven. That moment that I became a Christian, that moment that God gave to me his own righteousness, I was ready for heaven, qualified for heaven, ready to go to heaven. God says, no, you're staying. Why? I want to go to heaven. Isn't it better? For me to die is gain. One reason, there are people out here who need to hear the gospel. There are people out here who don't believe, they don't know, they haven't heard, they haven't responded positively. That's why you're here. As an ambassador for Christ, a minister of reconciliation, we have the word of reconciliation. You and I have that. And so are we going to fulfill the purpose for our earthly stay? Or do we waste away and waste moments and waste weeks and waste months and waste years? There's a mission. There's a purpose. There's a cause why we're here. There are lost people everywhere. We got the answer. And count on it, we've got the right answer. And we've got the only answer for a lost world. It's the message of salvation. Christ became a sacrifice. Christ died for the sins of all human beings and for every human being. And they need to know about that. And we need to proclaim it. If not, we're wasting our lives away. We're not fulfilling the purpose why we're still here after 41 years of being saved. And that's the will of God for us. Unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. And that suffering comes, one reason, proclaiming the message. We've been placed in a sphere of suffering, but that assumes that we're going to do what God has left us on this earth to do, proclaim the message of salvation. If not, we're just floating through life until it ends, trying to make the most of it. Isn't that the way the heathen live? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. Get all the gusto, all the enjoyment out of life that you possibly can. There's a different reason for existing as a believer, and that's the lost. They need to hear the message, the possibility that they can be saved as well. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. The trouble, the suffering, the conflict that he experienced by us as well. Go to 1 Thessalonians, right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. But don't forget to read the rest of the verse with joy of the Holy Ghost. Affliction and joy. Affliction and joy. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we don't need to speak anything. They proclaimed the word of God and they were afflicted for it and they rejoiced in it. Chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know how much affliction. Skip down to verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. How dare they tell us to be quiet about the message, the one message that brings salvation. We're not going to listen to them. But that's what they tried. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto, appointed to afflictions, appointed to suffering. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. That's what brought comfort. That's what made it worth it all. The glory of God. And the faith that came to others. That made it worth it all. Isn't that what Christ endured? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What joy was set before him? the joy of having suffered for mankind, the joy of offering and making salvation possible. That's the joy. You and I are the source of His joy. I came, I suffered, I was tortured and tormented like no other man ever will be. There's a joy that's set before Him. You and I are recipients of what He accomplished on the cross. And there's nothing that brings greater joy to Him than the salvation of those He came to die for. What a waste for Him to die if nobody believes. No joy in that. Only trouble. Only torment and torture. Only difficulty. But He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. We will, for all eternity, gratefully follow Him, obey Him, fellowship with Him, and the joy that He experiences made the cross totally worth it. Totally worth it. And so we, as the Apostle Paul and as Christ, suffered, gladly suffer, because we proclaim a message that on the one hand results in affliction and difficulties from those who reject the message and therefore reject the messenger. But there's the joy of seeing here one and there another believing, trusting Christ.